In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. I think what I'm going to do is start covering Vespers and then go to Matins and then go to Divine Liturgy, and I reserve the right, of course, to mix it up. But I thought I've covered some of the beginning parts, like the Trisagion and all of those prayers. So let's begin with O Come, Let Us Worship. And this is a very interesting prayer because it's a rare prayer. It's an exhortation as well as a dogmatic prayer. O come, let us worship God our King. O come, let us worship and fall down before Christ our King and our God. O come, let us worship and fall down before the very Christ our King and our God. It's obvious that we're exhorting ourselves to be prepared to worship God. Now, there is another exhortation that's commonly used, and that's at the end of the small tenia, calling to remembrance our most holy, most pure, most blessed, glorious Lady Theotokos and ever Virgin Mary with all the saints. Let us commit ourselves and one another and all of our life into Christ our God. But that's kind of in a different context. There are very few prayers that are almost primarily exhortation. You won't find that many. So this is a rather unique prayer. This is also a Trinitarian prayer. It only mentions Christ, but it's Trinitarian because the formula of three times always represents the Trinity in all of our prayers. Lord of Mercy three times, when we repeat something three times, like in Fox Faithful Lord, when we say, Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. Blessed art thou, O Lord, Master, make me understanding, give me understanding of thy statutes. And then again, that's three times. Anytime there's a repetition three times, this is indicating the Holy Trinity. And, of course, it's fundamental to our faith that all persons of the Godhead are one in essence. So where the Holy Spirit is, there is the Father, and there is the Son. And we are referring to God as King in the beginning. O come, let us worship God our King. Of course, Christ is referred to as King all the time. But it's clear the Holy Spirit is King, or otherwise, why would we sing, O Heavenly King? The Father and the Son share all things. So if the Son is a King, the Father must be a King. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. So the Lord says in Luke. And even more explicitly, as usual, St. John is much more profound theologically. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. That's in John's Gospels, 16:15. So, Christ is King, the Father is King, the Holy Spirit is King. And certainly the repetition of three times is always indicating the Trinity. This prayer is said all over the place. It's said in kind of two different formats, but it's said in most of the services. In Vespers, Compline, Matins, the Hours. And this is the typical way that this prayer is used, is after the Trisagion prayers, then Lord of Mercy 12 times, then Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, both now and ever, and unto the ages of ages, amen. And then, O come, let us worship. And it's recited in services like Vespers, Matins, Compline, the Hours. It's almost identically the same format for midnight office and for morning prayers. And all morning prayers is sort of an abridgment of the midnight office. That's where they come from. Very similar. Trisagion prayers, but then there's some stuff inserted before O come, let us worship. Morning Troparia, and then a prayer to the Most Holy Trinity, and in morning prayers, and in the midnight office. And then at the midnight office, there's a second prayer, also the Holy Trinity. Then O come, let us worship. So it's basically the same exact format, except for just a few additions. At the start of Vigil, this prayer is sung by the priest and the deacon, and the priest is sensing in front of the altar. The deacon, if he's serving, would be out behind the priest on the anvil and holding a candle. And in this case, there's one thing added at the end. O come, let us worship and fall down before him is appended to the rest of it. It's interesting that it is not in divine liturgy, not in evening prayers. Other common prayers, of course, that we are accustomed to saying. And it's part of that formula of beginning the Trisagion, Lord of Mercy, Glory both now, O come, let us worship. That would be like a lay person might begin a canon or an akathist. So it's really a prayer that we're using all the time. The proper way to say the prayer is with the lips and with the body. So we make the sign of the cross for each verse, and then we do a poklon, or a prostration, making the sign of the cross and then bowing down and touching the floor, or getting as near as you can get to the floor as possible. Or sometimes people will even make a prostration for each verse. Now that begs the question, why do we bow and why do we cross ourselves? And I found a quote that I thought was quite excellent about this. Spiritual worship must be accompanied by bodily worship as a result of the close bond and mutual influence of soul and body. That was by Proto-Presbyter Michael Pomazansky in Orthodox Dogmatics Theology. And all of our services have lots of movement in them. And this is, I think, one of the very healthy things in Orthodoxy that makes it differ so much from the Western confessions of Christ, because we recognize that mind, the body and the soul link, and the body affects the soul affects the body. The body can help the soul, it can hurt the soul. The soul can help the body, it can hurt the body. Our prayer must include body and soul. And merely praying supposedly with our mind, well, when we become extremely holy and we can, you know, pray 3 feet above the ground, then go ahead and just don't worry about making any gestures. But until that point, I think we'd better pray with our body and with our soul. It says, O come, let us worship God our King. And worship again and worship again. What kind of worship? The word worship is used in many, many places in the scripture. And it's used sometimes translated worship, where we're talking about worshiping a king. I mean, an earthly king. It would be more properly actually translated as veneration there, but there's two basic words from the scripture about that have to do with worship or adoration or veneration. One is latria, and that's a kind of a relative worship or veneration. So like, you could say that you venerate the bishop. You go to him, you bow and touch the ground or gesture towards the ground and ask for his blessing. You're showing him veneration. Oh, I'm sorry. My mistake. Latria is the absolute worship. My mistake. And proskynesis is just the relative worship. So there's two different terms. And we obviously only give absolute worship to God. But we don't get hung up all about worship like the Protestants do. You know, if they see that word worship in relationship to referring to a person, they go crazy. And really, most of the time, it's just a translation thing. And besides, we understand that we only worship God. And our services are full of hyperbole for poetic sake. For instance, the Theotokos, thou art our only help and protectress. Well, of course she's not our only help and protectress. Anybody knows that. But we say it with this because that hyperbole is a way of expressing how much we are asking her for help. And so you can see examples all over the Scripture. The Scripture too. Like when Christ says, if you don't hate your father and mother, you are not worthy of me. Well, obviously he's not calling us to hate. So we're not all that hung up about worship. Here's a nice quote about that I found in the midst of my research. This is a preface to a translation of St. John Damascus on the Divine Images. It is from Scripture that the treatises derive the indispensable distinction between absolute worship or adoration, which is Greek latria, and relative worship or veneration, which is Greek proskynesis, or literally bowing down before. For the Bible records a great number of incidents where patriarchs and prophets worship, venerate, and bow before people or places or things to whom such honor is due, but never with the adoration which is given to God alone. Thus, the proskynesis given by a Christian to an image of Christ is ontologically the same as the reverence he ought to give to his fellow Christians, who are also images of Christ, but ontologically different from the latria that is due to God alone. All right, let's talk about the substance of the prayer now, the verses of prayer. This is a call to arms. This is a getting ready to worship. It's near the beginning of the service, and it seems to me that we are literally, if we can use this word, we're readying ourselves. We're exhorting one another to prepare for prayer. This is definitely about talking about preparing for prayer. So it begs the question, what do we need to do to prepare? I mean, there's a reason why we're being exhorted like this. This is a time to gather our thoughts, to be prepared to offer our best to God. And this brings to mind when Christ talks about if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. So in the midst of our praying, O come, let us worship God our King, perhaps the Holy Spirit might bring to mind that we hold something against someone and need to make correction, or that there's something amiss in our lives that we need to change. I recently went to a pre-Lenten retreat in which an Archimandrite Zacharias, who's the abbot of a monastery in England, was speaking. And in the question and answer session, he was talking about the most important thing that the church faces today. And the answer, I'm going to eventually write something about this because I was really amazed at his answer. He was saying that the most important thing we must do is keep the liturgy. He's talking not only about serving the liturgy more often, but also serving it with more fervor and entering into it more fully. And he said the best thing that we can do in the liturgy is to bring our best disposition, our desire to pray. We're there to pray. We're not there for anything else. There's an hour and a half or 2 hours in which we are trying to focus completely on God and begging Him for help, giving Him the adoration that is due Him, and asking Him for mercy because we know He would give mercy. And imagine how much better our prayer would be if every time we began to pray, we would summon ourselves, sort of as it were, gird our loins, and prepare ourselves to pray. And like cast off everything else that's not important. How many times I have said this prayer and it's just been a way to get to the rest of the Psalms. You know, it's just been sort of like something that's there. And yet it's a very powerful exhortation. It's there because we have a need to prepare ourselves. I don't remember where I read this or who said it, but there was a talking about a saint, and he was asked about how do you prepare to pray, and he was confused by the question because he was always praying. So he didn't need to prepare to pray. We need to prepare to pray. We need to take this opportunity to truly get ourselves ready in the right disposition. The second verse of the prayer, O come, let us worship and fall down before Christ our King and our God. That's reminiscent of Psalm 95:6. And I always forget to see if that numbering is, that's probably the Hebrew numbering. I always have to remember, because all the materials I have, you know, for looking up stuff, you probably have the same problem. You know, you get the Hebrew numbering and then you forget. I mean, some of them's easy, you know, like obviously Psalm 51, I know it's Psalm 50, but I'm not sure about 95, I don't remember. But anyway, O come, let us worship and bow down, let us kneel down before the Lord our Maker. That's obviously the template by which this this particular very ancient hymn was made. And this is talking about a disposition. Let us fall down before Christ. We're falling down because He's our Lord. He's our Master. And not out of servility, but out of awe and out of thanksgiving. And out of recognizing that we are weak and we need Him. I mean, all those things should come into play as we're saying this prayer. Obviously not that we're thinking of them, because if we thought of everything that the prayer meant, I mean, we'd have to stop right there and just think about the prayer for the next 30 minutes before we went on with the rest of the service. But these things should come into play when we're saying the prayer. And here's a few things about falling down before God that I found in the Psalms. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. So we could think of falling down before Christ, but God will raise us up if we fall. It would be a whole lot better to voluntarily fall before God rather than involuntarily fall because of our pride and because of our foolishness. And we have the old aphorism, pride goeth before a fall. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. And also the Lord upholdeth all that fall and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. So that makes me think of like when the person comes to a dinner and he sits in a lower place. And then the master of ceremonies comes up and says, friend, come up higher. If you humble yourself, you'll be exalted. So this is all about generating the right attitude of prayer, of humility, of submission, of awe. St. Simeon of Thessalonica has some nice brief words about this in his treatise on prayer. And then the last verse is just, O come, let us worship and fall down before the very Christ our King and our God, which is basically just a repetition, but the repetition is there in order to be a reference to the Trinity, because we're obviously not just worshiping Christ. We're worshiping the Holy Trinity. And that's all I wanted to talk about O come, let us worship. You have any words about that, David?
Struck me that, just like last week, there was a progression in the way the thing was worded, and what you're going through and then what God does. But in this one also, there seems to be a progression. Because the person says, come, let us worship God, our King. That's, you know, let's start to focus on God. And then the second verse adds the idea of, and fall down, which turns us into ourselves to set the right attitude. And then the third verse says, adds the idea of Christ, our very King. You know, it's like a real intense focus on Christ after we've fallen down. So it's like, first there's a general call to worship, and then there's girding yourself inside so that you can focus on Christ himself once that's done. So it's like, and the repetition all binds it together, but it's just like it happens so quick when you hear it. But really, there's a lot of stuff it's calling you to do step by step.
Right. I can see how the intensity really does build. There's just no doubt about it. And that's another reason why it's so important to make a poklon when we do it. And that sort of gives us a little bit more time just sort of like to chew on it a little bit. And I don't like the way that sometimes some people in some churches will say the services where literally this can be said in like 2.5 microseconds. It shouldn't. Not that we should say our prayers incredibly slowly, but this should be said with some amount of, you know, sort of let's let the words sink in a little bit, because we're getting started now, you know. But yeah, I do see the same thing you were talking about last week. There's a building of.
And it's interesting. That's what I appreciate about these classes is I'm slowing down. I'm actually concentrating on the words in a way that I don't normally do during the liturgy, because everything seems to be happening so quickly. But it's really so much depth of thought that goes into the preparation of these prayers.
Absolutely. And it's helped me too, you know, because you start to think about it, you maybe find psalms that are templates for it, and realize how intricate even the smallest prayer is, and how meaningful the Trisagion prayers are, among the most dense, dogmatic prayers we have, and we just rail them off, you know? And so I'm hoping that this series is basically helping me and anyone else that listens to sort of slow down and sort of consider not just the dogmatic content, but how amazing it is that we can say these words, you know? I mean, the concept, to say that God, our King, we fall down before Him, and yet He, in another place, says, I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. What an amazing thing. If we could just hold on to these prayers with more understanding, I think it makes a real big difference in our life. Even just starting this series, I don't know how long it's been going now, it's made a big difference to me that sometimes I'm saying prayers and I stop and go, do you know what you just said? You know?
But it kind of convicted me too, hearing this prayer, and it really applies to any time we pray, even if we don't say these words, that so often, like if I pray before or after a meal, if I say my morning or my evening prayers, or if I don't take a second to prepare myself or to focus or to realize I'm in God's presence now, always am, but you know, you really got to focus and bring yourself, you know, gird your loins when you come into God's presence.